Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like for you to take your hymnals back out at this time, and we're going to look at the psalm section of the hymnal. Today's sermon text is Psalm 91, verses 1 to 13. Now, we've heard a portion of that psalm as we spoke the intro responsively, but I'd like for us to read the first 13 verses of Psalm 91, because that actually is the sermon text for today. The Psalms, of course, in the beginning of the hymnal, numbered by psalm and not by page. Psalm 91, we'll read that responsively, whole verse upon whole verse, through verse 13. We don't have to put a Gloria Patri on the end of it this time because we're not doing it as a liturgical response, because that is something that the church kind of pokes onto the end of the psalm as a bit of a liturgical response. Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence.
He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler.
You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you.
You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked.
Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. The book of Psalms is the ancient hymnal of the Hebrew people. Psalms have been prayed by God's people for centuries. In that show that I've been referring you to that's now streaming on Amazon Prime, Jesus and his disciples are regularly shown either being in a circle around a large table or being in a circle in a room or being surrounding a campfire outdoors, something like that. And they're praying the Psalms together. It strikes me when I think about that. We should be awed when we sing or speak the Psalms, even right here at little old Osmond in 2025, or in any church of any time of that for that matter, or in our homes, whether as a family or individually. Because when you think about it, what you're taking into your mouth, what you're speaking from your mouth, what you're saying, what you're singing, are words that over the centuries have been translated from various forms, from the Hebrew into all kinds of different languages. But essentially, we're adding our voices to thousands of years of people that have been doing exactly the same thing. So here we are, season of Lent. This past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, brought us face to face with our own mortality as we began our Lenten journey. Now, this particular psalm is right behind the psalm that was appointed for this past Wednesday, Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a psalm that was written by Moses, and it laments how brief life is and the reality of God's wrath against sin, and how the wrath against sin that God has carries with it an inevitable, inescapable death for every human being. Not a very pleasant thought. That each day we live brings us one day closer to that inescapable reality. So we have in verse 12 of Psalm 90, "Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now today, though, God's people in faith and in trust are called upon to call on God for salvation. In this psalm for today's sermon text, the very next one after Psalm 90, which was for last Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, these truths are made especially clear. The anonymous psalmist of Psalm 91 prays amid the real terrors of the night and dangers that can come by the day. He is praying confidence in God's care and confidence in God's salvation. We as the people of God in every age have faced the old evil foe, as we just talked about him in the sung about him actually in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. But we have never had to face that old evil foe apart from God's promise of protection. That's what we have in this psalm. This psalm provides a powerful contrast from the one that we used Wednesday night for Ash Wednesday. Gone is the lament of death, and instead, here in Psalm 91, we are invited into a joyful, confident confession of refuge in the shadow of the Almighty, no matter what difficulties might come. Can you think of a better way to journey through the cross in this season of Lent? Sadly, such confidence, such trust, is not necessarily our natural way. From the day of the fall onward, our old sinful nature that lives inside of each and every one of us somehow feels like a sport to put God to the test. The slithering serpent likes to play with your confident faith, and in order to try to turn you from trusting to testing, he twists God's command, just as you see him do in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in the gospel lesson. And his goal is to try to get you plunged into the depths of despair and doubt and uncertainty. In the year 2012, Jamie Coots, was known as a snake-handling pastor. Don't expect that to be some of the things that I would pick up. Snake-handling pastor down in Kentucky. And in 2012, he died of, you guessed it, a snake bite. Coots was the star of National Geographic TV reality show called Snake Salvation. Sorry I missed that one. He believed that he had a special anointing from God that would protect him from any harm that could come to him by handling the snakes. And why not? Haven't we said that already today in Psalm 91? Doesn't God promise in verse 13 that we can tread on the cobra and we will not be hurt? Doesn't Jesus promise this also in Mark chapter 16, verse 18? Upon Coots' death, the network released a statement to CNN, noting his devout faith in the midst of the dangers that he faced. But think about this. Was it really a devout faith? Or was his behavior kind of a reckless way of testing the promises of God? Psalm 91 is not an invitation to test the Lord by seeking out danger and peril and putting ourselves in ridiculous situations and knowing that God's just going to take care of us. That was actually Satan's way of twisting this psalm when he was tempting Jesus, trying to get him tripped up in the wilderness. But he didn't just stop with Jesus. It's his game plan for you too. Of course, the Lord does in this psalm promise protection in the midst of dangers. He promises that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, as is also repeated by St. Paul in Romans chapter 8. But nowhere is this an invitation for us to put our God to the test. And Jesus proved that when he outwitted Satan there in the wilderness, as he came at Satan with a right understanding of what's written in the Bible. When he said in Luke chapter 4, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So right now I'd like for you to think about that for just a bit. Examine your lives for just a bit. How have you tested God with your behavior rather than living with a confident faith, trusting in him? Do you take refuge in the shadow of his almighty wings of forgiveness? Or are there times in your lives when you use that forgiveness as a bit of a crutch, or maybe even an excuse, to go off and do the sins that are just too hard to ignore. You know, you come across something and you know, I really shouldn't do this, or maybe it's some kind of a temptation that has something to do with addiction, or maybe it's a temptation of a particular thing that you know isn't right, but you're going to do it anyway. And in the back of your mind, you can take a little bit of solace knowing, oh, God's going to forgive me anyway. We call that cheap grace. Whenever you use God's forgiveness as a bit of a crutch, and you can say, yeah, I can go on sinning, and then God will just forgive me. It's okay. But no, it's not. This is actually a realization that should call for you to repent. Recognize that Satan's ploys are very, very real for you, even in this day, just as real as they were for Jesus. And then confess your sins of weakness and even admit defeat when you do fall into these things. There's a difference between falling into sin and walking headlong into sin. But even admitting defeat, it doesn't mean that you're defeated. We don't often walk away victorious. In fact, we rarely do. Sin is a reality of our lives, but it doesn't mean that you're done for. The blessed gift in your baptism comes to you from Jesus himself. In baptism, Jesus connects you with his death and his resurrection, and that is his defeat of sin and death. It's in his it's in the victory of Jesus' defeat over sin and death in your baptism that connects you into the life of Christ, no matter how many times you've been ensnared and defeated. And so you live in daily repentance and faith, and you can enjoy the victory that you have, Christ's victory, that you receive the power from in his word and in the sacraments. Yes, you could admit defeat, but ultimately you know that you have victory. But let's take a look for just a minute at what Jesus' victory is really all about. In this text of the gospel lesson for today, Jesus was tempted for real, just like you and me. Satan led the Savior to the pinnacle of the temple and tempted him with the words of today's psalm. He says to him, and this is a quote of the psalm from Satan in Luke's gospel, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus took refuge in the promise of his heavenly Father. He held fast to the promise of God's care and protection rather than to fall into Satan's lies. But this still wasn't the real victory. It said that the devil went away from him, and Luke quotes, until an opportune time. But wasn't the most opportune time the one where Jesus was not on the pinnacle of the temple, but rather on the pinnacle of the cross? There, the temptation intensified as he's looking down, as he's hanging there in pain, bleeding and dying for the sins of the world, and he's hearing the jeers of the crowd going, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." He didn't come to save himself. He came to save you. Remember those sins I asked you to consider just a few minutes ago? Where you're tempted to do a sin, you're tempted to do something that you know isn't right, and in the back of your mind you think, well, God will forgive me anyway. Those sins are hard to avoid. But the sinless Son of God hung on the cross to save you from those sins. He hung on the cross to save you from all sins. He trusted even then in the shelter of God's loving care and forgiveness. And so we can enter this Lenten season with confidence. The confidence that our God grants you refuge in the victory of his Son. How fitting it is to begin this Lenten journey today with this glorious psalm. The psalms are prayers. Pray them just as God's people have prayed them for centuries, even as your Lord prayed them to his heavenly Father, gathered together with his disciples. Pray them in the confidence of the promises of God that have been made to you that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is your refuge. He is your shelter who has provided care for you whenever the devil comes calling. You live in the shelter of his wings, in the care of his victory. call upon him in salvation here and now. Even when you stand in the midst of temptation, because know that Jesus stands with open arms with his love to rescue you. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.